Good morning, and I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name, the Lord of the church, and welcome to you all. I was given an assignment a week or two ago, or that I preached a week ago. I was given an assignment a couple months ago that I preached 1 week ago, and some of you saw that title and said, hey, when are you going to preach that here at 4th Avenue? And I decided I might as well get it over with. And I did not feel led to preach otherwise. I didn't. I was satisfied that this was a message that I should bring here and open myself up to you all. It's a message on children and child discipline. And whenever you do those kinds of things, you just sort of feel like you sort of walk out on a limb where there isn't too many branches around you anymore. And so, you know, as I thought about this sermon, and as I was preparing for it, I've read it, and you've probably read it, but the saying goes something like this. A young man may say that, well, I don't have children, so what do I have to say? A middle-aged man says, in the middle of life says, oh, I don't know what I'm doing. And then an older man may look back and say, I've made so many mistakes. How can I speak to child training? And I find myself right in the middle of life. And actually, it's interesting. It does seem like sometimes, unsolicited, some of the young people have a lot of ideas about, you know, how you should be handling your children and so on and so forth, and having ideals like that. And that's great. That's wonderful. I just will say the more loudly you speak of those things, the more that you'll have to eat probably a little later on in life. I find myself at a little different spot, and that is, like I already mentioned, right here in the center of life, and I feel like there's a lot to learn. I look at David Baer and Marcus Zimmerman, probably the two oldest men here tonight, this morning, and I'm thinking, certainly they have some things to say that, and a perspective that I don't have yet. I have one child that's just entering into youth. She might think otherwise. And so I have a lot to learn yet in regards to children growing up in our homes. But I do feel like I have learned a few things together, my wife and I have, and certainly have been taught many things by this very congregation. So let's look at this subject. The subject that I was given was effective child discipline in a changing society. And so it does sort of open up this two pieces to this sermon. And one is the changing society and how that may be impacting us and how it may impact how we everything that relates to children, and then also how we're going to effectively carry out this God-given responsibility in this society. So I want to try to do that. As I thought about the subject, my mind went back to the very beginning when Adam and Eve were removed from the garden. And we're not going to turn there because we don't have time, but if you go to Genesis 3, that familiar passage, where God came to Adam and he said, now because of this, you're going to, by the sweat of your brow, you know, eke out a living. And Eve, because of what you did, your conception is going to be increased. You're going to be a servant to your husband. And you're going to, your life is going to be much more difficult. And you see that picture there. And that's what happened. But what I see, and so many times we look at that account and we look at it from the standpoint of what changed. And we try to think about what it must have been like in the garden and how big that change must have been. But what I wanted to notice here is, it seems like we see a home being established, like didn't exist. I mean, it wasn't long, I don't know how long, but it wasn't long into this new world that Eve was expecting a child. And so there she was, and she was providing, and she became a homemaker and a that I don't believe existed there in the Garden of Eden. There was a different relationship. And you see a home being created. God created a place called a home. It was a place of rest and security in a world of difficulty and danger. That was what their new world was. And what's intriguing to me as I considered this subject is how that, regardless of your background, whether or not you're a believer in Christ or whether you are a someone who has no knowledge of God in your life, at least not that we would be able to connect to, there is still something about a home that is a constant throughout ages, millennia, cultures, people groups, religions, any of those factors you want to bring into it. The one common denominator is a home. And that's interesting as I've thought about it. How much consistency is there is in that. No matter how poor or how broken our society may be, it continues to revolve around a home. And that tells me that that God has built in to mankind this desire for a home, for a place, this need for a place of security, a place where I can go to, a place where my things are at. Even if it's just a small tin shack on the very bottom side of the city of Dhaka, it's my place. Now, it's true there are orphans and there are situations where there is really no place, unless it's under a bridge or in some public place. But even then, I've seen the parks in Dhaka. I've seen those places in the corner there under the trees where people have up some tarps and a little bit of something, and that becomes their shelter and that becomes their home. And that's where they have their things. And it's just interesting to see that. You can even go into the animal world and see some of that, how... So over many years, if you want to just take a little... to think a little bit about how mankind then has preyed on that. Mankind has understood that he can change society if he can get into the home. If he can get into the children, if he can get into... And that's what you'll see it in Hitler's advances there in Europe. Certainly there was many times before that. And even today, that's exactly what's being done with television, technology, to seed thinking and worldviews into very young minds. And that's part of the changing society that we face. It's one of the pressures that we face, not only as adults, but it's affecting our children. But beyond that, when you think about what our society is happening with their children going off to preschool, going off to the daycare centers, going off to the preschools, going into the first and second and third grades, and being fed a pipeline of thinking and thought that is entering directly into the home, okay, and into that environment, into that secure place, and is changing it, it's manipulating it. And that's what our society has done well with, because they understand for them, for there to be a change in society, you have to get those young minds early and so on. As I thought about that and sort of on in just an introduction here, my mind went to this, to what do we really hold? You know, Sonny, what do you really hold there on your lap this morning? What do I really hold down in Sunday school class when I had my year and a half on my lap? What is it? And Psalms 127, verse 3, gives us that answer. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Look, this comes with a high price. I know there's some high prices being paid here for this fruit that's in the womb, perhaps even yet. But this verse tells me that children are indeed a heritage, an inheritance, an heirloom, a possession of God that is being given to us. That's what that verse teaches. And it's one of the reasons why children, when that first little one comes into someone's life, it grows them up pretty fast. And they suddenly realize the responsibility, and certainly if they are God-aware people and Christians for that matter, they will connect to even the spiritual responsibilities and all of that. And it does something for a young man and a young woman for that matter. It can sober up a young man pretty quick if he wasn't already. And it'll make you think different. And that's the way God intended it. And it's right, because it is a serious responsibility. God has given this heritage of his to us, this inheritance to us, for us to hold. So with this knowledge, we indeed are going to view our children differently than the unbeliever across the street. We are going to have a different worldview and understanding of the child and the importance of the child, our responsibility for that child, and those kinds of things. It's going to change us. Our world is changing. Our society is changing, but our God is not. Our God is not changing. His plan, his word, his grace, his mercy, his power, his will has not changed. It's sure, it's constant, and it's perfect. And if there's anything that I'd like to come out of this message is that now is the time, and God is still extending to mankind the possibility and the opportunity to bring up little ones. And we should not be fearful about the times that we live in as it relates to our families. So we are facing tremendous pressure, but we have this God-given haven, this place called not just a home, but when we're in Christ, it's a Christian home. It's a place where Christ is. And we can raise up children to honor and serve the God of heaven and earth. And I believe that's the heart of this congregation and each one of you. Let's not forget, I ask us, how are we doing? How are we doing with that responsibility? Let's not forget that in eternity, our homes won't be graded on cleanliness. Our homes won't be graded on orderliness. Our homes won't be graded on financial successes or not, or on some other earthly measurement, but rather how we have handled the eternal souls entrusted to our care. That's how our homes will be graded. And it does us well to be reminded of that, to be confronted with that truth and that reality. So I have two main points. I want to think a bit more in detail, maybe, what are some of these pressures we're facing? And then finally, some practical pointers on effective discipline. We could talk a long time about how society has changed. Industrialization of the last century has changed the family tremendously. It's changed the home. And these changes are real. They've brought with them both challenges and blessings. I mean, I don't think we can fully grasp a generation before us saw probably more clearly the massive changes of the last century. But I believe it's important for us to remember as we look back that over the millennium, since God has created the world, many different environments existed. Change isn't anything new. Let's not begin to think that we're sort of at a really special place and that we're facing pressures that no one else has faced before, or they're just unique to us, and so we have to do some radical things to be able to be Christian homes today, or I don't believe that to be true. I don't believe that we're facing something that's so unique, but rather over the millennia of God's creation of this earth, since that time, homes have faced some of the most brutal challenges that ever could be. You know, and I think about, you read in one of the examples I just want to take note of is in the Bible here. You can read of situations where children, because of enemy advances, think about the maid there in Haman's house. There she was. You know, she was ripped out of her country, away from her people, and became a maid there in Haman's house. I think about also, you'll read in the Old Testament or in the Bible, you'll read about accounts where children were given to other families, either because mom and dad couldn't provide for them, or because they owed money to another family. And so their children ended up becoming the means by which the debt was being paid. And so you'll see incredible pressure on family life and difficulty. So you'll see that. And I think about today, I think about what's going on in the Middle East. I mean, right now, moms and dads and little ones are walking with a little bit of something over their shoulders, okay? And that's their life right now. And you know, we have created such space for us and our families. God has given it to us. God has allowed it for us. He's given us this opportunity, and I don't think we should feel guilty about that. And yet we do face pressures. And I think my mind went to Thielman J. Van Brock and his words in his opening statements in the Martyrs Mirror. And his words that he had to say there about the fact that we do face a danger and that we do face a greater danger. And I believe we do. We face a philosophical danger. We face spiritual pressure that is very real and bringing tremendous pressure upon our homes and upon our families. Orphans are not being created in this church this morning because father and mother are dying for their faith. But our homes are being affected by the pressures that's being exerted upon us. So more broken homes, moral decay of our society, the changes in family structure, it's all around us. The children, the adults that I am relating to today, by and by in greater percentage, have grown up in broken homes and environments that were home structures were not healthy at all. And our children and the children today of our society are increasingly so raised up. And that is changing society. It's changing healthy relationships. It's changing what's normal. And that is impacting our homes. The homosexual relationships that are being recognized now by the governments as legitimate marriages. I said by the governments. They push back against the plan of God. It impacts our homes. It affects society's thinking about family and normalcy. And that can put some pressure on us. Or I think about the broken homes where dads, they're missing in action as dads. They're producing children where the state has become the stewards of them. And it continues to undermine the responsibility and role of parents. So what's happening is you have a culture around you of child care mechanisms that have, so more and more society is seeing that child care and responsibility of the child has become a state issue, a municipal issue, a organizational issue, and not a family responsibility. And that is impacting the homes. It's impacting the way people view our homes. So they send the children off. Dads are missing. It's not really the fault of the state. Some of it is an active agenda that I already mentioned a little while ago. But some of it is simply there's such a void that needs to be filled. And so you have, like I said, parents that are missing in action. And so they send the child off to school. And allow the school counselors to teach and influence them. And the school nurses to prescribe the meds to calm Johnny down. And that's the way people are thinking. And the children that are growing up around our homes, that's the way they're thinking. And that's the way they're being raised. Another challenge is this thing of responsible parents and accountable children. We must acknowledge that biblical child training is under attack. And has been for generations now. And so I ask, how are we doing? Do we understand and live by the truth? It's just one of the many truths, but it's one that's been under attack, that to spare the rod is to really spoil the child. Do we understand that Bible truth to be true yet today and accept that into our lives? Our children must understand that decisions do have consequences, and that's something that's being just destroyed in our society. And they think, oh, but he was just a... And the excuses are made. We begin to show our children God at an early age. as we bring law into their lives. We begin to show our children God at an early age when we bring law into their lives. And so they can grow up. As we bring law into their lives as little ones, they can grow up into youth and into adulthood, entering into relationships with God and man that are of grace, because law has done its work by and large. And it changes that relationship so much. And it's a sad day when law is required in the lives of adults. And that's not God's will and desire. But in our society, in many ways, they take away accountability and consequences. And rather, our society tells our children how good they are. Oh, but he's a good, you've heard it. But you know, he's a good boy. And you're thinking, he's not a good boy. He's really not a good boy. But he's a good boy. And so they tell them that, and they'll tell them to repeat after themselves good things about themselves. Our society teaches our children today that there is no absolutes, and uses curriculum that's designed to encourage questions rather than giving the answers. And so this is all based upon a postmodern view of the world as a place where there are no rights and no wrong answers. And that's the thinking. And there's just a lot of gray out there. And again, that's what we face around us. And I know it comes into our homes. Well, does it really matter? Who says? What is truth? Who gets to define what truth is? I know it's probably the question of children ever since time was that they would question. And I'm not saying our children shouldn't question. But there's a lot of pressure that's been put on to allow the child, you know, to sort of develop its own worldview out of what's supposed to be a neutral spot. And the fact of the matter is there is no neutral spot in this world. But that thinking comes into our, and especially it comes through writing, if in fact we are using books to influence us improperly. I think there's a lot of good that can come from books. I think we should be reading books that help us to understand, learning from them. But we need to understand the point of view of the writer, especially in these areas. The pressure of family size. Living the American dream, my job, or business, the house, property, it's all in order. My hobbies and all that goes with that. Brother, if that's the world we're looking for and pursuing, may I suggest that we've already started down the slippery slope of materialism and what makes this world tick. Really, the world view of so many around us, and even many good people, is one, maybe two children. That's enough. Let's just try to replace ourselves and then build the rest of life around that. Or build the rest of life and hope that this piece fits into it. And so there's a lot of attention given to sports, to vehicles, to you name it, politics. Tremendous energy given to that. And you hear grown men talking about for 15 minutes the greatness of this one, particular move on the football field or whatever, or running off all the stats and just filling their minds with that. And it's just incredible. But that's, somebody recently told me that big families are a thing of two generations ago, and we just can't afford big families today. I say, really? I don't know if we can afford it. But God can. So this isn't going to be a family size message this morning, but I'm just asking you, where and from whom are we taking our cues? That's the question that I just like to throw out there. Where are we taking our cues from? What's influencing our worldview and shaping how we view that? It's a question worth asking. And by the grace of God, I think we can find the answer for each one of us as families. Another one more here on this changing society and how it does pressure us is children as a burden instead of a blessing. And I sort of alluded to it already, but animals seem to have become the center of society today. A lot of attention is given to animals, and they're glorified and taken care of. Somebody said recently that there's a food manufacturer, dog, cat, whatever, somewhere in the Midwest, and all the grain that don't meet their specs and their standards gets shipped to Kellogg's, you know, for your cornflakes and whatever else. I think he had his information correct, but that's just sort of the way it is. A lot of attention being given to animals. Animals become the center of society, and children the unpleasant fruit of my pursuits of pleasure. I'm not going to say that's the way it is for everybody. I don't want to suggest that at all. Absolutely not in our society. But you see that spirit and you hear that spirit time and again around you in society. So you see a carelessness and a lack of regard for a child that's been given to a person by God. And then you'll see the other extreme, and that is the overprotective, the spoiled, responsibility, reality-shielded child that demands more and more. You see any of those in society? I imagine if you spent a little bit of time in most any store, you would see that, or any interaction and relationships with society, you'll see that again and again. And so it seems like the middle ground of love and nurture, and yet facing the battle of child training is becoming so rare. It is becoming rare in our society. There are many other challenges. There's technology and what it's brought to us, its influence in our homes. How are you going to deal with it? And how am I going to deal with it? I don't believe I have it all figured out. But how are we going to be real with that? We're going to have to be real with that regardless of what our church position is on it. The pace of our lives and all the ways that we too chase after this world's fool's gold. We do chase it somewhat, somewhere. We have our own ways in which we gratify that. And I'm not going to say, we do live in this world, so I'm not going to say that it's all sin. I'm just saying, how is that impacting us? And also, a world that dirties, another challenge that I think is this, a world that dirties all that God has created good. A world that would somehow want to sort of dirty all that God has created good. God has created some wonderful things that are, and we're thinking specifically about children, which connects us to the home and to marriage. God has created this beautiful thing called marriage and Christian marriage and the home and the joys that are in that, the blessings that are in that. And somehow our world would like to take that and spin it all off into some kind of sort of dirtiness and sort of dirty it. And we can't allow the world to do that. And it's one of the ways in which I think we face challenges today. Let's go to the second point of the message. Effective child disciplines in a Christian home. This is the point that I'd just like to sort of skip over and conclude the message. But let's look at a few things. What is effective, first of all? Well, it's to accomplish a purpose. Turn with me. No, we're not going to turn. I'm just going to read it. You know these verses. I'm going to turn to another passage shortly for the sake of time. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says this. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that was the first verse that I went to in my heart and my mind as I thought about effective child discipline. How am I going to effectively bring up children today in an undisciplined, untrained society? And also the way they are so naturally. And this word train caught my mind, first of all. To train up a child. You know, one of the things that I can remember us talking about as husband and wife is when you see a child, when you see our child, suddenly you realize it's becoming a big battle to sit in church. And I would tell my wife, I think it's time for you to do some training at home. Well, maybe it was time for me to do it too. But to have those sitting sessions at home It's training. It's actually taking the opportunity. Now, we're going to sit, and we're going to do that at the home. It's called training. It's actually taking time and setting up opportunities and obstacles by which you can train a child when you have the time and the environment to do it. And I know that's been very helpful for us. Certainly hasn't taken care of all the challenges. But may I hasten on to say that one thing, especially for you young men, I'm going to say it to you all first of all. Marry a good wife. Marry a good mother. Because so much of the child training relies so heavily upon our mothers. And I it doesn't mean we don't have a part to play. Absolutely we do. And certainly, I do believe, I say that to exalt you mothers, because of the role that you play in training up a child in the way that he should go. And I don't know what to say about a child who turns away from the things of God. I think there are godly homes, godly parents who have trained up children that have turned away from God and went into their made of choices in their adult lives that took them away from God. But I do think that there still is training. Whether the Spirit of God will finally work in a child's life, but there are trainings and bring him back to God, but there are trainings and disciplines that will stay with the child regardless of his life. And so much of that is taught. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read a couple of verses there. We know these verses. I'm going to read the four verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Effective discipline, training. Discipline is to train in accordance with roles, drills, punishments inflicted by ways of correction and training. And I see these verses here, a command to the children to obey and to honor, and for parents, for fathers, provoking not their children to wrath, but bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, teaching, training, discipline, discipling, nurture in the admonition of the Lord. That's our work. It's our responsibility. And we become the examples of God to our children. And I think that's so true, and I've failed in it. I've failed in it time and again, of showing the consistency and the laws of God to our children. But that's what we're called to do. And I do really do believe that as we, by the grace of God, do that moderately well, we set up that platform for our children to respond to a God that they understand, a God that they can relate to, because there's a similarity, there's a connection between the Father here on earth and the Father which is in heaven. And I think that's so important to us. I believe for there to be effective child discipline, we need to start young. Start young. And what's young? Well, young is the first, once you begin to see that child to exert his will and anger and displeasure. And sometimes that's 6-month-old, and sometimes it's a year old, sometimes a little older than that, and sometimes you might even set up. Some children are very, very easygoing, and yet you'll find ways in which they will begin to express themselves in a very selfish way if you're looking for it, or you have, maybe you do ask them to share, or you help them to share the toy or whatever, and you get those responses out of them. But to start young, I believe it's so important, and especially with this thing of training and discipline, and of course the teaching. When mothers sing those songs and tell those stories, they impress upon children at a young age. So much can be impressed that we don't even know. And it's such a high and a heavy responsibility for our mothers, for our young mothers in particular. Start young. Stay consistent. These are some practical pointers. It just seems to me like this thing of staying consistent is so important. And it's so easy to just sort of come down hard and then sort of coast again for a while. And come down hard and coast again for a while. It's easy to do it. And we can't do that. We have work to do to stay consistent. But at the same time, I want to also say to choose your battles. If there's anything that we learned was, I think one of the things I learned was that there are times when you do, especially at 3 o'clock in the morning, when you're trying to decide if this is just a pure anger fit or if it is actually, you know, an earache. What is it? What's going on? And sometimes your wife might say, no, I don't think there's something wrong. I'm pretty sure there is. And there's time to just stand down to that. Absolutely. And yet, I think there's a time when both of you know that this is the fifth night and this is becoming the new pattern and it's not one that we need to accept. And so you begin to lay down the law. And yet, I have also been in situations where, looking back, we realize that perhaps we were too hard in that situation. And it is something that you learn with experience. But to choose your battles, there are times. In other words, I guess my point is that sometimes there are some variables or there are some circumstances that you're just not quite clear on. Be willing to step back from that and don't become fearful that you're not going to be able to teach the lesson. But if you keep looking for those opportunities, you're going to find the opportunities to teach the lessons and to bring the authority and discipline into your child's life that they need. You're going to find those opportunities. Just don't become reckless with it. Don't become inconsistent with it. But also don't become so hardline that you lose sight of being able to step back. Choose your battles. There's times to do that. Also, another practical thing for me was to start over again. You know, one of the things that we all agreed to at a brothers' meeting here, as brothers, we were encouraging each other to step up to the plate here in our congregation, here in the assembly with our children, and we've done that. I want to bless all of you for that. And yet, some of us have relaxed some. It's probably time for us to start again on it, to sort of refresh ourselves on it. And I find that to be, when you make a mistake, when you've left something slide, don't allow that kind of failure to discourage you or make you feel like you really can't tackle the problem. Start again. Commit to a problem and stick with it, and God will bless you for it. Starting over again is okay. Just be willing to acknowledge, you know what? We've left this slide. We've been reckless here. I haven't been doing what I should have been doing. So we'll start again and press on. Setting up schedules. I know that's one thing we found that has been helpful, and my wife is good with this. But yeah, not so long ago, we had a little meeting because it was evident to me that this just wasn't working. What are we going to do? And so mom and dad had a meeting in the office, door closed, and, come out armed with a new schedule. We started again. We put a new schedule together. We changed some things up, and we said, this is how it's going to have to be. And it even implied to us in an area or two, my wife and I. And you know what? We probably need to brush up that schedule this weekend again. But it was helpful. It established some order and some disciplines in the home that brought some clarity. And some of you all have helped us with that, because I know I've heard you all talking about it in different ways that you're doing these things. Effective child discipline in an undisciplined society. That was one of the ways that we found helpful. I believe that one of the ways that we can deal with internet and technology use is by it being an incremental experience in our children's lives, so that there really isn't a day when suddenly the walls removed and they enter into a terrain they've never been in before. But at the same time, God help us to bring discipline and direction into that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm just going to go through about four other areas quite quickly that I think help to address the big picture of effective child discipline. It's not all just in the techniques and the disciplines and the structure, but it's in some other things. And the first one I want to notice is child discipline becomes effective where Christ is the center of the home. And that's what Ephesians 5 is all about. It's talking to us, it's showing us how that the home has become, and the husband and wife relationship, which is that's the center of the home, has become this likeness between Christ and the church. So if you want to think about Christ and the church and that relationship, think about husband and wife in communion and in the relationship, the beauty of that relationship. Now I'm beginning to understand that relationship between Christ and the church and vice versa. How should a relationship between a husband and wife be? Well, it should be like that relationship between Christ and the church. And that's what's being taught here. And I do believe this morning that effective child discipline can become effective in a home that is Christ-centered like that. When children see the relationship of father and mother, husband and wife, and there is that kind of foundation and solid footing, and where there is that kind of love. Effective child discipline begins in a home grounded in truth, where parents come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Husbands who love and serve their wives and their families. That's what's being taught here, how Christ serves the church, and so it is. And the same way husband is to serve wife in the home. And, well, God help us. Anybody feeling like they're coming up a little short in serving? You know, we do. We come up short in serving, and it's easier to coast off. After all, I mean, it was a tough day at work. It started early. It was brutal. And I still don't know what to do with some of the pieces that I'm bringing home in my mind. What do you do with it? One little thing that I found this winter that I did that blessed me a lot, and I'll share it. And that was just to wash some dishes. And it connected me to my children, and it put me, you know, sort of up to the sink and in the action of the evening chaos. The evening hustle bustle. That sounds better. But, you know, there's a lot going on, and what do you do? And so for me, that was just, it's been a blessing, and I want to keep doing it. I think I did one time this past week, but it doesn't need to be every night, but it is a way I've found that it just puts you into interaction with family, and it's just one of the ways in which we can serve our family or our wives. Where the kingdom of God is exalted, effective child discipline, I believe, comes out of that kind of home. Well, and what I mean by that, we could go to Luke 13:18. I'll just read those verses. Then said he, "Unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it." There's other verses we could go and look at that talk about the kingdom of God, but our children need to see a kingdom that exists beyond the one that we're in. A kingdom that exists beyond the business, a kingdom that exists beyond the home, but it's a kingdom that is growing up like the mustard tree. It's that little thing, but it's growing up big. And somehow our children need to see that and connect to that. And I think out of that will come the fruits that we're looking for in our children. Where love abounds, Ephesians 6, so we already went to those verses. Effective child discipline comes out of a home where love abounds. Home is a place where discipline and structure is so important. It's what we're talking about this morning. And carried out. But beyond that, it must be a place where love is experienced. Our children need to experience that. Sure, mom and dad mean what they say. And yeah, I got punished, he got punished, or there's this going to be, or I lost that privilege, or you know, I'm going to have to work an extra 10 minutes this evening because I didn't pick up my clothes and those kinds of things. But it's a place where love is, and it abounds. Effective child discipline is going to come out of that. Turn with me in closing to Psalms 127. Psalm 127, I'll read a few verses there. Psalm 127, Well, I'm going to read Psalm 127 and 128, total of 11 verses. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. Anybody get the picture of Psalm 128? If you just sort of allow yourself to go into those words, it's sort of like, what do they call it, the painter of light. You see this portrait being painted, and it seems unrealistic. It seems beautiful. But that's what God's plan is and his desire is for the Christian home. That the man who has children, who's been blessed by children, his children go beyond him. His children become his mouthpiece. His children become his witness. His children become his advocates. And you'll see him here in the gates. Because there is an honor, there is a connection and a respect that you see here in this home in 127. And then you go into that picture of 128, and the wife is a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, and you can see this beautiful picture. You get this picture of a table that's spread so nicely, and just the right lighting, and everything in its place in order. Well, real life, do you know anything about real life? Doesn't feel that way, does it? It doesn't look that way, does it? But we do well to come back to this picture and understand that that is God's desire and God's will for us in our homes and in our families. And by the grace of God, we can experience a life that is like this. And we can see, yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. I'm sure there are many spiritual connotations in those phrases. But what I'd just like to see them tonight, this morning, is that if we commit ourselves into this work of raising up this heritage that's been given to us and serve and have homes that as we looked at here tonight, this morning, we can experience this in our lives, and I believe that God will give that to us. May I suggest to you this morning that the anti-family world we live in is really just the spirit of Antichrist. It's been here for many years. Let's not become fearful. Let's not pull back now. This mustard tree really is growing up. And it is filling up the whole earth. And part of that tree will be our children and our children's children by the grace of God. Raising a family, providing a secure Christian home is a God-sized project. It is. It takes our time and our energy. Our time and our energy. It takes it. But God will provide. He has in the past and he will in the future. Let's allow him to be that guide. And his word to be our staff to enable us to face with confidence the road that lies before us. Let's lift up our backs, square up our shoulders a little bit, get our heads back straight, get our minds cleared. May the will of God be accomplished in our homes. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for how you have blessed us. And many of us have experienced homes that were true, much less than perfect, but homes that did point us to the truth. And so we thank you for this word. I pray that you would help us in this work of raising our little ones up for you. Thank you for the ones that you've given to us and the healthy children that we have. We thank you for each one. I pray that we would be encouraged and strengthened and renewed in this work. Give us wisdom, guide us and direct us, and help us to be willing to hear your instruction, whether it be from this book or whether it be from each other or whatever it might be. We pray that you would direct us. Keep us in your care. Bless us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.